Yeah, just say hi. My name's David, with my wife Anna. We lead the team that run the site here in Hove. We love it very much. It's an epic Sunday today. You can just see by some of the photographs around. I feel like I might. Oh, let me take one. It feels fitting, doesn't it, to capture the moment. So if you can smile, there we are. Wave if you like. If, like me, your modelling agent doesn't allow you to do free work, then just hide yourself right now. Let's go selfie as well. There we go. That's proper Hove, isn't it? It's got to be self. It's amazing. It is a bit epic. It is not normally this sort of full and chaotic. We normally meet in two services, 9:15 in the morning and 11:15. So if you are visiting, there are usual hours of opening. But today's exciting for a number of reasons. Well, firstly, it's food, isn't it, at the end of church? For me personally, sorry guys, that's what I'm looking forward to. We get to baptise one of our young people, Jack. Jack, do you want to get on your chair, Jack? Stand on your chair. On your chair. On the chair, Jack. That's great. With Coke in hand, those of you who know Talbots, that's actually quite a fitting moment with a can of Coke in hand. What's superb, there's three generations of one family here this morning who are involved in, you know, the Talbot family. I just think that's quite special in itself, but it'd be great just to baptise one of those. The second couple I'd like to introduce some of you to, if you're visiting, is Rich and Natalia Crosby. Do you want to? You can stand on your chair as well, if you like. Let's give them a round of applause. We talked lots about you, and I just thought, you know, it's good to see you smiling. We're not saying goodbye. We're saying see you later. That's the tagline. We're not saying goodbye. It's just down the road. It's short distance. Easy jet, I'm sure we'll make it. I want to take 15 minutes just to explain a number of different things. We're going to be baptising Jack in this pool here, fresh from IKEA. It's a cross between, you know, a rich man's paddling pool and a poor man's hot tub. It's a pool of water. Jack will be getting him fully clothed in a minute, along with his dad and his granddad, to baptise him, which I think is amazing. I hope you realise that, guy. Yeah, he's smiling at me. That we're okay. It's probably worthy of explanation. You know, it's not every day you see sort of fully grown people in their clothes getting in such interesting looking devices. You know, we have a bath. We don't get fully dressed to have a bath. And so I just want to just take a moment to explain what that means. And we've also got this astonishing morning where we're saying goodbye to Rich and Natalia, who birthed this site, basically, and grew it, led it so well for 2 years. And how on earth do we balance this mixture of saying see you later to our friends and baptising someone and hand in hand? And how do they cross over? What's the connection between the two? So we're going to look at those things. What is baptism, and how on earth does that connect with saying see you later to our friends who are going to Canada? And just before we do, we're going to look at something from the Bible. I've asked Fran, Jack's mum, to come and read that for us. Here's a mic, Fran.
After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.' Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.
It's brilliant. I'm going to pray, because part of that is they saw Jesus and they worshipped him. And this morning, you know, it's not just trying to entertain you with a bit of live band and a bit of music that sounds good. We're here primarily to worship and honor Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to pray. Jesus, I ask you that you'd help us honor you well this morning. I pray that we'd do that well through Jack's baptism. And as we say, see you later to Rich and Natalia. I just pray that you would be glorified this morning. I pray for people visiting this morning that you'd just help explain this to them as they see some of these things that are going on, that they actually would see you this morning. Amen. It's important just to mention that even the most atheist of historians would recognize the life of Jesus. And you know, historians are, I'm a geography teacher, I've been in charge of a history department, they're a little bit geeky, it is what it is. They study, they know the books, they know inside out, and even the sort of most staunch atheist of historians will say that Jesus lived, that the Bible is an accurate record of his life, that there are many historical documents that map his life, that his death as well, even in terms of what happened to him, that he died. And that I'm saying that I stand and I believe the words we just heard are true, that this is a true account also of what happened to him after he died, that he rose again, that he came to life again, and that he lives again today. That's the Christian claim, is that Jesus Christ is still alive today, that he's knowable, that he's alive. And that's where we're starting this story today, that this moment that we've just read was one of his most famous talkings to his friends, his disciples. And it was the moment just after he'd risen from the dead, and he was about to rise again into heaven. And he had, you know, a couple of days where he was with his friends, and he was passing on his final message to his disciples. And so he gathered them in. He'd just risen from the dead. You know, imaginely, you know, the disciples were like, "What on earth is this? We just saw you die and you're alive." And they were just like a bit, probably walking around a bit dizzy. And Jesus was like, "Look, guys, I just need your attention, because I need just to pass on some final instructions." A little bit like Mission Impossible, where, you know, he gets the message and there's a phone message and it's 30 seconds and it's going to self-destruct, you know, and Tom Cruise listens very carefully. You know, if that was me, I'd be horrendous. Anna tells me three things to get in Tesco. I've forgotten two of them by the time I've walked through the door. You know, so it's self-destructing in 30 seconds is not necessarily the right thing. Luckily, we've got it written down as Jesus's last words to us as people left on his earth. Right, guys, this is what I want you to do. And this, we call it the Great Commission. And so we're going to unpack that just a little bit today, because actually it helps us understand both baptism and it helps us understand why on earth people would be leaving Hove to go to Canada. And that's the rude, you're laughing at me like I've said something rude. There are many fantastic reasons to do that. but it's important not to rush on too quick. That the only reason that this Great Commission has any authority at all, or any worthwhile significance in history, is the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That's astonishing. He starts off this Great Commission by saying, "All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me." Now, we're going to look in a moment at a man who was killed on a cross, who died, who laid in a tomb for a couple of days, who then rose again. And that sounds bonkers. That sounds mad. And I can understand if you think, like, you guys are just a bit weird. And I can understand if you think, well, that's just why on earth are you taking what Jesus said so seriously? But I'd like to flip it back on its head, really, that if that was actually true, then that is astonishing. And I'd start by saying, this doesn't happen every week. You know, there's no one, if I ask in this room, has that happened to anyone in this room? There'd be no one who'd put their hand up and say, "Yes, I've died and I've risen again." It's only ever happened once. And so we look back to this moment in history with gaze, and we let the authority that this moment in history has sort of, you know, have command over our life. I take this book seriously because of the fact that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Why on earth did he die in the first place? That might be a good place to start. In my job at school, they found out that I knew a few things about Christianity, and they thought I might like to teach them RE. And I was like, okay, I do know a few things about Christianity. I'd be happy to teach them RE lessons. And just part of our first few lessons with some Year 7 students, we're looking at the death of Jesus. And, you know, we're looking at some core beliefs. And, you know, he died for our sins is the reason that Jesus died on the cross. And, you know, immediately the hand goes up, you know, sir, what does sins mean? Is that like when we go around smacking people in the face sort of thing? And, you know, that's a fair comment. But actually, the word sins is actually got to do with archery. I've got a photograph of an archery board. Anyone ever done archery? By show of hands, a couple of people. All right. Luckily, I've taken these guys away to do some archery, and they were pretty terrible, so it's quite easy to do. But what archery basically is, or the word sin means, is you can see the top photograph is the arrow hitting the bullseye in the middle of the gold ring. That's the center of the target, and there's a tiny black cross, and you basically stand miles away, and you pull this thing, and it basically you're lucky if it hits the target. But in essence, what the word sin is it means that it's any example where the arrow has slightly missed the center. Now, those of you who've ever done archery will understand how challenging that is. You know, you're lucky, like I say, if you get it anywhere near even the target from, you know, this far away. And so the word sin means falling short of the target or falling short of perfection. And so in essence, what sin is any conduct in thought or deed, that is not perfection. Now, I don't know about you, I'm not perfect. I could, and my family would help in assisting to relay countless stories about how I'm not perfect. But it's any slight thing or conduct we don't do. Even white lies, you know, we like to whip out, you know, the white lie, or I'm just sort of bending the truth, you know. Does my bum look big in this? You kind of leave yourself in a little bit of an awkward situation of, you know, That's a challenging one to get out of. I've just found, what bum, you know, it's easy way out of that one. But any slight bending of the truth is not truthfulness, because the word truthful means that you're full of truth and integrity. And so any sort of, you know, quite quickly we find ourselves falling short of perfection. And the problem with that is the Bible talks very clearly about God. It says, in him is God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. And so, therefore, how can any human being be joined or have relationship with something that is perfect? You know, take, for example, you know, I like to illustrate it a little bit like this. It's my dirty washing. They say don't air that in public. Well, here we go. We have one white T-shirt. We have one stains T-shirt. Not perfection. One white lie, one bending of the truth, one rude word, one thing said in anger is like we walk around in our life carrying stains and get mucky, and then it gets worse, the guilt and the fear and the anxiety, and we walk around in life just in rags pretty much in our life. And imagine the shame of a bride. You know, we often have weddings in this room, walking down the aisle wearing this and turning up in tatters, and just the guilt and the shame associated to that. Doesn't fit. Doesn't fit with a God that is just, and there's no darkness. That's part of him being almighty and all powerful, is that he's absolutely perfect. And it's like, you know, imagine me coming in from football or I'm covered, sopping wet, you know, give us a hug, love. It's like, you know, no chance, keep away from me, go straight upstairs and have a shower, get yourself clean first. And so the issue with the cross is that what Jesus did on the cross is that he paid the penalty for our sin. The Bible's clear again about the penalty of this. Well, what am I going to do with this when I get home? It's going to go in the bin because it's unusable. And so perfect items are just discarded, like on a factory line. You know, you have people whose jobs it is, like their job is to watch out for the thing that isn't perfect. You know, you think you're bad, your job's challenging and dull, but, you know, imagine, yeah, that one's not perfect, that goes in the bin. Sadly, I watched a program about pistachio nuts. They've invented this special machine to pick out the nuts that are shut, and you can't, you know, they just get discarded and put in the bin, so they only give perfect ones to the customers. The Bible says that the punishment for sin is death, and so perfect things that aren't perfect get discarded. And the amazing thing about the cross of Jesus Christ, it says, let me just quote for sure, is that he became our substitute. And rather than us receiving the punishment and death, that he bore that on our behalf. It says that though your sins were like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. And so literally, like, you know, we're used to watching on the Daz adverts is, you know, they get the dirty stuff on their advertisements and they, you know, da-da, they bring out this perfect garment that's now spotless and clean. And look at the difference that if you use Daz, it comes out whiter than white. I'm not saying that Jesus is like Daz. That could land me some trouble. But that the burial of Jesus and his death on the cross completely paid for our stained lives. And if we put our faith in Jesus, the Bible says that he washes us white like snow. Isn't that exceptional news this morning? That is good news. That's why if you're visiting this morning, oh, they're a little happy and they're singing these happy songs about how great Jesus is, that we recognizing the lengths to which Jesus went to pay for our sins, to take our punishment, to wash our lives, literally pulling us out clean, whiter than white. Exceptional, exceptional news. It wouldn't have been if he hadn't have risen from the dead, because many people have died. Many people have, even in the vein of religious sort of acts, I'm going to kill myself. And what it hasn't done, they've just died. And there's countless people that we could list who've just, in the name of religion, given their lives. But Jesus actually rose again from the dead. The only person ever to do that. And that again is where new life and new power are planted in our lives. It says that because of Jesus' resurrection, that he puts inside of us a new heart and a new life, that we are new creatures, that we are, if you like to use inverted commas, born again. It means that we are raised to life. And this is the connection that I'm wanting to draw, is that when we get baptized, so in a moment what we'll be doing with Jack is we're going to be plunging him under the water. All right, so that is not natural environment for a human being. Unless you've got, you know, some built-in breathing equipment, that would kill him if we didn't raise him up again out of the water. And if he's not a Spurs fan, so we won't hold him down too long. Any Tottenham fans, they stay extra long under the water. But the idea is, you know, baptism, that's a grave. That represents a grave. Like Jesus was laid into the grave, he was killed, we bring him out of the water again, and there is newness of life. And that's what we're celebrating. That's when it says that we are being baptized into Jesus, into the name of the Father, into the name of the Son, into the name of the Spirit. And it's not a show. This is, you know, though it's very public, it's not a show. And so the baptism element has two things to it. First, it's a sign to us watching that Jesus didn't die in secret. Jesus died on a hill in front of many people. And lots of people stood and watched as Jesus died on the cross. And so Jack is doing a very public thing. And so it's a sign. Like a wedding band is a sign of marriage. You know, I've taken it off now. Am I still married? Yes. My father-in-law's looking at me like he's sort of just shifted in his seat. Of course I am. A wedding band is a sign of my love and commitment to Anna, of something that has happened already. You know, you get in situations sometimes where you make it very obvious. Yes, so me and my wife, we love, you know, spending time with the family. You make it obvious. I'm married. And you're making a statement. Jackie's making a statement to say that he's following Jesus with his whole heart, that he's recognizing the work that Jesus has done on the cross, that actually we are baptizing him into the death of Jesus, that he is already a Christian. He isn't becoming a Christian right now, but we're recognizing that his old life has been completely buried. And as he goes down under the water, his life has been buried. And as we raise him back up, we're celebrating the newness of life that Jack has. The second thing that baptism is a seal as well. And so it's sealing, you know, a bit like Ronseal quick drying wood stain, does what it says on the tin. You cover your deck with a seal, a sealant goes over the top. You know, the deck's still there, it's still hard, but you're putting something over the top that seals in and secures it. And so we're sealing this work in Jack today, that we're sealing what God has done in his life, that we're sealing this joining with God. He's been made holy in God's sight, that he can now, he's joined together, that perfection has happened in Jack's life, that, you know, when, as God views Jack, that he's holy in God's sight, and that relationship is there. And we're celebrating that, and that's very exciting. And that's what we're going to do very publicly in a moment with Jack. But the verse continues. It says, go into all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And that's what God's asked us to do. It's to go and make disciples. That Christianity is, you know, not a retirement club. It's not where we're winding down. You know, we're a room of people that we haven't really got much else going on in life. We've not got anything to do on a Sunday morning. So I think we'll go to church. That sounds like the sort of thing you do when you get to a certain age. It's the absolute opposite. That Jesus was 33, that he was a man, and he was inspiring young people to go and live their lives full out for Jesus. And so Jack is living a life, and being a Christian means to go and to be active, to be taking this good news to the street. Go to all nations means for us to go outside of our front door. All nations are literally the doors that I can see from this very stage. And so for some of us, it's not about getting on a plane and going somewhere else. Actually, it's about going to your workplace, taking the news of Jesus. How do you take this news this morning that we are celebrating into your workplace, to your colleagues? You know, I've got people who, the dirty t-shirts in the water, who are walking around just covered and full of shame and full of guilt and full of anxieties and full of worry and full of just the strains of life. How can I help them? I can help them with the good news of Jesus, that he can break that, that his death and his resurrection and the power that he gives can transform their lives. You know, when I was growing up and a young man, I generally thought that I wanted to follow Jesus with all my heart. I thought that I'd end up going to India, the slums. I thought that that's what it meant to be a missionary, that I'd go to the slums and I'd work amongst poor people there. And actually, for some of us, it might be. But actually, I feel that part of me being a missionary is I'm being a missionary in Hove. That take for example the BN3 postcode is in the United Kingdom is the number one place for someone between 20 and 30 to buy a house. So forget London, that's yesterday. It's BN3 is the place to live. And so we've got that's why house prices are going up through the roof. That's why coffee shops are springing up everywhere, is because there's this draw and attraction to Hove. What a great place for us to be having a thriving church. What an astonishing place. And so for us to go means to go to our streets, means to go to our communities. We did what often happens, you know, I'm a geographer and study these things, that what happens is you get a family, you move out towards the edge of a city where you've got a garden, where you've got space, where house prices are cheaper, it's, you know, nicer schools. Actually, we felt God talked to us as a family about moving into the middle of Hove. It meant putting a massive sum on our mortgage. It meant, you know, having no grass. I like grass. I've got a thing about grass. I've got a patio with pigeons that poo on it all the time. It's very annoying. Winds me up a lot. But yeah, so there's lots of people nodding their head. You know, like, guns? No, they're not really. But being on mission for us meant moving our family and staking a claim. Actually, there's no better time has it been for us to realise that and to be intentional about where we're living, about the communities that we're reaching, about influencing them with the good news of Jesus and seeing people set free from the rags that they're carrying around, because people don't need to carry those around, that there's freedom from that. For some, you know, as part of CCK, that we recognise that other cities need to know the good news of Jesus as well. So we've recently started a church in Berlin. We've recently started one in Amsterdam. And again, part of the reason we're celebrating today is because Rich and Natalia, they are so caught up in following Jesus that they are leaving and going to start a church in Ottawa, which is astonishing. You know, I admire that. I just think there's some challenges that as a church family, we're going to need to support them through, and we're going to need to be in regular contact with them. We're going to be loving them through making sure we stay in contact via communication and FaceTime and Skype and all of those messages that, you know, we've written, that that's not the end. That's the start of our love and our care for this couple, because what they're doing is brave, and what they're doing is you know, I admire what they're doing. It's astonishing. And That's what it looks like to follow Jesus. He grabbed them in. He said, right, guys, go and make disciples of the entire planet. So from one small town in the Middle East, actually the good news of Jesus has spread from one place, from that one conversation. For that, this message will self-destruct in 30 seconds. Actually, the mission has gone to probably about 2.3 billion people on the planet right now, that most nations across the world have heard the good news of Jesus. And so that's what we're caught up in, that Christianity is not boring. Christianity is not the retirement program. It's not, you know, thanks, guys. Go and enjoy your retirement. They are on the cutting edge of what it means to be a believer, and we get to share in that with them by supporting them, but also living that out in Hove as well. I want to take that moment just to look you in the eyes and say, look, you are just as much on mission in your workplace as these guys who are going to plant in Canada. So with that said, I've actually would love it if I said to Richard, but we want to hear from you this morning. Part of this message is about going to the ends of the earth, and you know, we could have flown in Matt or Joe from Amsterdam or someone from Berlin, but that'd have been a bit ridiculous. Seeing as these guys are on our doorstep, they're part of us, and they're going on our behalf to Canada. So can we put our hands together again for Rich and welcome him?
Good morning. So good to be with you guys this morning, man. I've been trying for years to get Canadian flags put up in this room, and and here we are. David and Anna, you guys are just flying. You're doing so well. We're so proud of you. And I've said it before from this platform, I'll say it again. You guys as a site are going to go miles. You're going to go light years with this couple. They're an incredible couple of prayer. If there's one activity that I would associate with David and Anna Brading, it would be prayer. And because of that, you're going to go very, very, very far. Not going to be up here too long this morning. We've got an exciting baptism still to come a little bit later in this service. But a few things I do want to share. First, I do want to get a photo. So I'm going to slide this back just a little bit. We did this a couple years ago when Joel Virgo came to visit the site. Some of you know a guy named Adam Waller. We saw when we looked on Joel Virgo's Instagram that Adam Waller was stood at the back of the room with his shirt up like this. And I only noticed it a couple weeks later. I kind of looked, I was like, is that Adam Waller with his shirt pulled up? So if you could all keep your shirts on while we do this, I'd be very grateful. That includes you, Adam. I think you're here this morning. I saw you a bit earlier. All right, big smiles, big smiles. All right, I think that's it. I've got this little didn't work, sorry. Oh, kids, stay, wait there, 1 second. Just 1 second, give me a big smile just while you're in here. Here we go. Big smiles. I gotta do one more, I don't know why my iPhone isn't working, sorry. It's a Canadian iPhone. I'm actually serious, of all the times for this not to be working right now, this is really important, sorry, this is really, really important because we've got a 20-month-old daughter. She's in the children's work this morning, thank you. And we have another child on the way, March 18th, which is exciting. And Natalie and I very much want to be able to have our children owning this mission with us. So that's why I'm taking more time than I probably should to do this. But okay, smile again. I can't wait to show them this picture. Think. Hopefully that's worked. Oh, you've got to do it from left to right. Did anybody know that? Man, you've got to follow the arrow. I've never followed the arrow in my life. Okay, last time, I promise. It's working. Oh my goodness, okay. Woo.
10 minutes.
Yeah, it's probably true. That's all the time I have this morning. So it's been great. Okay. Phil and Cece Bint lead our children's work here at the site. They've been doing amazingly well in the transition to two services in the morning, loads of building work as well. The team that they serve, man, they're just doing so well. They made this for us. I want to share this with you. This is the sweetest thing. They gave it to us yesterday, and it's a map of the UK. It's got this little arrow kind of coming out of it, and then the kids have kind of put their handprints, all of the kids in our children's work at the site, put their handprints in here, a little note for Natalia and I and our family. And I absolutely love it. And this little red ribbon keeps going and going and going and going, and you know where it lands is in Ottawa. So that's really special for us. Isn't that sweet? So yeah, we're just so grateful to them, for all of you that serve in the children's team as well. Thank you for all that you guys do, not just to serve the children in Hove, but what you've done to serve our family as well. Zara's been in there for quite a while now, and she absolutely loves it. So we're so grateful. What I want to do is tell you a little bit about the past few weeks that we've had. We've been visiting some of the other sites that we have as a church. As David said, we've got four different locations across the city. So we launched this one in Hove just over 2 years ago now. We've got a site in the center of town called the New England site. That was the sending site that launched this location. And we also have one over in the west, over in Shoreham, and one in the east at Brighton Racecourse. And Natalia and I have had the joy of being in those different locations over the past few weeks, which is why we've not been able to see you here over the past few weeks. But it's just been a joy going to those other locations, sharing a bit about what our family is getting ready to do, and have people just encourage us and pray for us. And we've been so grateful to have those opportunities. But last week, we were at the racecourse site. We were at a Brighton Racecourse, and they have two services. They have a 9:30 and an 11:30, so fairly similar to what we do here in Hove. And their 9:30 service is actually out in a little building that's just across the concourse from the main racecourse building. And Natalia and I went in there, and it was absolutely incredible. They had about 50 people in this one room. Then they've got the central area with the toilets and that sort of thing. And then they've got another room where the children's program takes place. And Natalia and I were looking at this whole thing, and we were going, man, if God could do something like this in Ottawa in the next year or two, we would just be thrilled. And we felt the same thing about the earlier service here, and we felt the same thing about the 4 p.m. service when we were running that in Hove a few months back. Those are things that God has shown us that we just think, oh man, if we could get to that, it would be absolutely amazing. I had never been in that building before, but how's this for something funny? I actually was in that building twice this week because I was back on Friday to attend my first ever, and hopefully only ever, speed awareness course. So I went back into this building thinking, this is so funny, I've never in my life until this week been in this building, and here I am twice. Once was with my daughter playing on toys, and she's smiling and laughing, and the other time was as a hardened criminal going back into the room with sat around loads of other criminals in this room and being taught for 4 hours about why the speed that I had chosen was very, very foolish. So some of you have been asking, oh, what have you been doing for your last few weeks in the UK? Well, a good chunk of it was spent speeding and attending a speed awareness course. So it was nice to meet some other friends from the city at that speed awareness course. But it was fascinating. I'll tell you what was fascinating when I was there on Friday afternoon. I walked into this room. I'm being honest, it was the same room that our site in the East has their kids program in. But I walked back in that room, and there were about 30 people sat in this room for the speed awareness course. And every single one of them, including myself, did not look happy to be there at all. And you sit down, and nobody initially was talking to each other. All the chairs are out around the kind of the perimeter of this room. And nobody was really talking to each other at all. And after a little while, everybody kind of had a cup of coffee or whatever, some conversations started up around the room. And there were similar conversations that started when we got around our tables in the other room when they started kind of going through the material that they wanted to do in the afternoon. And it wasn't long until you realized that we all had one thing in common. Every single person around the room would have said that they had one thing in common. And what do you think that thing was? No. They're innocent. Every single one of us is innocent. Every single one of us. That's right, we were there because the camera didn't work properly or the sign was pointed the other way or whatever it was. Every single one of us in that room was innocent. I found myself wanting to lean across the table to the other person and kind of go, oi mate, what'd you get done for? Or something like that. When I try the British accent, I end somewhere in Australia. I apologize for that. We're all sitting there, we're these hardened criminals around this room, and I found it really, really fascinating when the instructors would ask somebody on a table, to ask them a question, and everybody's answer would start with why they shouldn't be there. Everybody's answer would start with some sort of explanation as to why they were innocent. But as the afternoon went on, it's like a four and a half hour thing. As the afternoon went on, you could see as people were understanding why that law was in place, why that those rules were in place, you could see that people, they were letting their guard down a little bit. And then you start picking up little comments like, you know what, yeah, what, I got caught going 10 or 12 miles over the speed limit. I didn't know that the impact that that could have on a pedestrian, how much worse it would be, just 5 or 10 miles an hour, different things like this. People understanding why the rule, why the law was in place, what the intention of it was to do. And then people kind of going, you know what, maybe I'm not innocent. Maybe actually some of the stuff that's here is actually quite helpful. I found it really fascinating because it was over the course of 4 or 4.5 hours, and I've been in a very reflective mood over the past few weeks. And Natalia and I are flying 1 week from this Tuesday. We go to Birmingham this coming Friday to spend 4 days with Natalia's family, which we're really looking forward to. But then we fly one-way flight from Heathrow straight into Ottawa. And it's been a really reflective time for us. But I did not think going to that course on Friday afternoon of the race course would be a reflective time. Strangely enough, I found myself watching this all happen, and I went, this is like a snapshot. This is like a quick version of my spiritual life. It really was. I remember years ago when I first started understanding things in the Bible and reading about these rules, reading about these laws, kind of going through it all. And my thought was exactly what everybody was thinking in that room when we first came in. I'm innocent. This stuff doesn't apply. There are bad people out there. The bad people that I hear about are the people that are on the news that do the really, really bad things. But I'm innocent. So all of this stuff was really, really offensive to me. All of this stuff kind of went at me, and it just made me think, no, I'm the exception. I don't deserve to kind of have these punishments. But the more that I came to understand it, the more that I realized why the rules, why the laws were in place, what they were designed to do, that believe it or not, they were actually designed for my good. My guard started to fall a little bit, and I started to realize, you know what, maybe I'm not actually as innocent as I thought that I was. Maybe there's some truth to this, that I actually am guilty. What in the world does this all have to do with the city of Ottawa? One reason I'm preaching at you is so I don't start crying, okay? That's what I'm doing. I thought, how can I do this and stay composed? I'm just going to go up and yell at people for a few minutes. So that's what I thought I would do this morning. But what this has to do with Ottawa is that the church... And I don't just mean Church of Christ the King. I don't just mean whatever the church is going to be called in Ottawa or anywhere else. I mean the worldwide church, the fellowship, the family of people around the world that proclaim that Jesus is Lord. Those three words that identify a people on earth, people that proclaim that Jesus is Lord. The church has been given this message that is called the gospel. And it's a message that has to do with law, believe it or not. It's a message that has to do with guilt and with innocence and how we are made innocent and all of these different things. And the church is the vehicle that God has chosen to carry this message forward. And as Natalia and I and Zara and our soon-to-be arriving newborn get ready to go to Ottawa in about a week and a half's time, we are carrying this message with us, and we're carrying it because of the investment of you, really. And by you, I mean Church of Christ the King, but within that, I want to place an even greater emphasis on the Hove site of Church of Christ the King. This message that we're carrying is a message that the Bible is so caught up in. It's a message that starts at the very beginning in a garden, God making a man and a woman, saying, you have the full run of the place. It's all yours. There's one rule I'm going to give you, and it's not to eat the fruit of that tree. And just like in my speed awareness course, at the very beginning of the course, every single one of us thinking, we are the exception, we are innocent, the rule doesn't apply to us. Adam and Eve did the same thing. It's the oldest trick in the book. Adam and Eve convinced themselves that they were the exception, that the rule didn't apply to them, that there was some sort of reason, some sort of an excuse that they could go around it. And they stepped outside of God's single law. And there were consequences to that. They were banished from that garden. But God's grace was actually shown to them as well, because God said that on the day that you eat of the fruit of that tree, you will surely die. See, sin is a serious thing. It's a serious, serious thing. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. That's a big statement. That's an offensive statement. Some of you are offended hearing that this morning. You should be offended hearing that. That's a smack, right in your face statement. There's no skirting around it. The wages of sin is death. See, the gospel, this message that we are carrying, this is not just the difference between a life of comfort or a life of a lack of comfort, discomfort. It's not just the message that is kind of trying to highlight you to the difference of a life of having more money because you didn't give to the church or having less money perhaps because you gave to the church. This message is a message about life and death. That's how serious this is. So as Natalia and I have been counting the cost about moving, and look, neither of us are going to stand up and say this is the most sacrificial move that anybody has ever done in the history of the Christian church. Canada's a pretty comfortable place, okay? Some people in this room will know families who have moved to other parts of the world where the risk is much, much greater. Moved to other parts of the world where not all family members have come back from. And there's lots of times in church history and that sort of thing that we could talk about different stories like this. But even still, for us as a family, we've looked at this and this is costly. I'll be honest with you, it's hard for me as a husband knowing that my wife, who's British, an amazing family who live up in Birmingham, and we're going to be quite a few miles away. That's hard. Why are we doing it? Why does this church send people? Why has this church sent people for 30-some years and will continue to do so? It's because we believe that the message that we've been given is the difference between life and death. It's that important. Like it is. It's that important. But the rest of the verse doesn't just stop there. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God, the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Free gift. See, one thing that the instructors in my speed awareness course couldn't offer me was grace, was full grace. I mean, it was sort of grace that I was there and I didn't get the penalty points. I still had to pay, only £15 less than the fine that I would have had to pay. So there's a little bit of grace in there, but they couldn't just say, Rich, don't worry about it. I'm the instructor. I'm going to pay the penalty. I'm actually going to sit on the course for you. I'm going to do all of that. Just go and return to whatever, you know, was that you were doing and think about this and change the way you drive. I'd really like that for you, but no strings attached. They couldn't extend that sort of grace to me. Jesus extends that sort of grace to us. The wages of sin is death. The things that I have done wrong in my life, and I was so moving walking in here a few minutes ago and looking around this room at some of these photos that you guys have found from my Facebook feed, which I'm definitely going to chat with you about after, but looking around and being so moved by this and seeing pictures of our family. Some of you know my story. I'm not going to go into it in detail now, but the grace of God on my life, on Natalia's life, on Zara's life, she's 20 months old. She's not innocent. She's born with something inside of her because she's my child. She's born with sin inside of her because she's my child. She's my grandfather's grandchild, and so on and so forth. She's born with it in her. Something has to be changed, even in her. Even in her. How much more so for me? How much more so for Natalia? How much more so for you and I? Something has to be done to wash us clean, to make it so that we can face a holy God and be welcomed into his presence, what David was talking about a few minutes ago. Jesus Christ has made that way by going to the cross in our place. It's a free gift that's available to you this morning. Please don't come this morning and go, oh, that was really nice to hear a bit more about Canada. It's really nice to see that remarkable young man being baptized with his father and grandfather in the pool and miss the gospel and miss the good news. It demands a decision on your part. It's the difference between life and death. And as Natalia and I get ready to go, I mean what I said. I thought, what in the world could I say to you in the few minutes that I had this morning? I just wanted to share the gospel with you again. And someday I'll come back and you'll invite me to be a guest speaker, I hope. And you know what I'll probably do? I'll just share the gospel with you again. And maybe someday there'll be a video of something we're doing in Canada, and what will you hear Rich probably doing? Probably sharing the gospel with somebody again. Because this is the difference between life and death. And every investment that you've made in us as a family, the money in the gift day, the prayers for us as a family, the grace that you've shown us, the patience that you've shown me, I don't have it all together. I don't have this all figured out. You guys have been incredibly gracious and patient with me. All of it has been an investment in the gospel. All of it has been an investment in the gospel. So I and we don't want you to feel that as we get ready to go, that this is goodbye. We're part of this family, and we're happily part of this family. We just want to say thank you for everything that you've done in our family, and keep cheering us on, keep praying for us, keep praying for God to do big things in that city, and we are thrilled that we've got a site and a church back here in Brighton and in Hove that we will tell hundreds of people about in Ottawa. You guys will be famous. There are churches like this don't come around that often. And we're so grateful for each and every one of you. But never, ever, ever forget the gospel. Never forget the gospel. Even if you've been walking with God for 50, 60 years. Is David in here? David Talbot, is he in the room somewhere? How long have you been walking with God? 50 years. And how old are you? Sorry. 80. Yeah. 80. He's 80 plus. And the good news of Jesus, could you get to God on your own? Not a chance. Yeah. And I know this man well, and if he's saying that, I know I sure have to say it. Never forget the gospel. Never forget the good news of Jesus. We love you. We thank you. Is there anything I've missed? Anything else I need to say? I'm going to get choked up. So I'm going to hand the mic back to David. Brilliant.